morning, friends, and welcome to classic Christian worship according to the United Methodist tradition. I have some bad news for you and some good news. The orange and the garnet have both been publicly humiliated. The good news is that God is still upon his throne and hears the prayers of his people. So I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here to worship you, and then we'll stand and begin the holy work of worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The prophet Amos preached and said, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and do good, and establish justice at the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Israel. Our hymn today is from the gospel tradition, hymn number 496, Sweet Hour of Prayer. One of the distinctive practices of the Christian church is to tell the truth to God together in order that we may be prepared to receive the gift of forgiveness. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, to stand before you in prayer is an awesome privilege. Without your mercy, we are lost and undone. Put aside your anger at our sins of sloth and greed and pride. Do not reject us because of our lust and envy, our unrighteous anger and gluttonous addictions. Instead, be patient with your people and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Hear our cry for peace in a world of violence and hatred, for the moral healing of our nation, for the welfare of our loved ones, for the salvation of the lost, for our own needy souls, and for this church which you established, where week by week we gather to hear your word and seek your face. May your Holy Spirit come down upon us with light and fire from heaven. Amen. As the Holy Spirit seeks out the truth of your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, there are some words the church has given me to say to repentant sinners. And I never get tired of saying them to you because I also receive them for myself. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Be seated. If you're a visitor, we welcome you to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm going to ask that those on the inside aisle pick up a registration pad, set a good example by signing them, pass them down your row. If as a visitor you give us your address, we just want to send you a letter, let you know you are welcome here at Main Street. You will find in your bulletin today a brochure on fall programming that will alert you to all that's going on. And I want to speak a special word now under the witness stand on an appeal for a Bible study. To be hungry for God's Word is a sign of spiritual health. We're offering Disciple 1, beginning September 8, a 34-week study of the whole Scriptures from 6 to 8:30 p.m. A Disciple 2 class, which studies Genesis, Exodus, and Luke, Acts, at the same time, that's 32 weeks, and also a Christian Believer class that covers all the major Christian doctrines. And on Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening, I'm teaching through the book of Revelation. When you consider that we have other studies plus 8 or 9 adult Sunday school classes, we are a Bible-centered congregation. And if you are not in a study, I encourage you to come take one of these. Nothing will put muscle on your spiritual bones like becoming a friend of God's book. The reason we do this in the United Methodist Church is because in our doctrines we have a statement on page 2 of your bulletin from our Confession of Faith titled The Holy Bible, and I want to read that to you with a brief comment. It begins with a statement of what we believe. We believe the Holy Bible in two parts, the Old Testament from the Jews, the New Testament from the early Christians, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. Recently a person asked me, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? And I said, they're not there. They said, why? I said, because they weren't paleontologists. You don't go to the Bible for a book on physics or a book on medicine or a book of modern history. It has a very specific purpose. It's about how to be saved, how to have a healed relationship with God. And when we ask the Bible questions it doesn't care about, It frustrates both of us when we ask the Bible the questions it does care about, like who is the Creator and how has He saved us and how are we to live. We find a lots of material. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. What you are to believe and how you are to behave is found in the truth of Scripture. Whatever is not revealed in or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is to be taught as essential to salvation. Our doctrine comes from the Scripture. And no church leader has the right to tell you that you must believe something in addition to Scripture in order to be in a right relationship with God. Reading the Bible in a study group of Christians and seeking the face of God changes the lives of people. And that is our Methodist doctrine, and that is my witness. I invite you to listen as Kim Clark reads about the stranger, the widow, and the orphan from the book of Exodus.
Listen and remember this portion of God's story. You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children orphans. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. If you take your neighbor's cloak in pawn, you shall restore it before the sun goes down, for it may be your neighbor's only clothing to use as cover. In what else shall that person sleep? And if your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen, for I am compassionate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you will turn in your Bibles to page 804, I want to give you a brief word of instruction before we stand for Psalm 82. The Bible is for private property ownership and for hard work. The one thing the Bible is steadfastly against is to take advantage of people in their weakness. The church is to rescue people in their weakness. Please stand for Psalm 82. Deliver us. In the divine council and in the midst of the God's whole judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said you were gods, godlike offspring, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for to you belong all the nations. I want all the children to come now to meet Mr. Dula up here. The congregation may be seated. So come on down, kids, and join the coach.
Hi, Dr. Moon. How y'all doing today? All right, that's a way to hustle. Good job, thank you. We got some more coming. We'll wait. All right. People from our Sunday school class are coming down. Anybody else want to join us? Feel free to. Thank you, guys. Appreciate y'all being here. We're going to come on up and have a seat. Come join us. We're going to talk about sheep this morning. Can anybody tell me somewhere? Come on, guys. Can somebody tell me somewhere in the Bible a story about sheep? Anybody tell me a story?
Yes, sir.
Fantastic. The parable of the 99 and 1. That is great. And one was missing, and the shepherd went to find it. That's fantastic. Somebody else tell me a story about sheep.
Yes, sir. Came to the shepherds to go see baby Jesus.
Fantastic. And they were binding, watching over the sheep by night. That is great. We're going to try one more. Are we two for two? I don't know if we want to try another one or not, but can anybody else think of a story about sheep? Yes, ma'am.
Little lamb.
Okay, little lamb. Yes, ma'am. That is great. Very good. And, you know, there are many, many stories. And the sheep, and there was a shepherd that took care of the sheep. And that shepherd protected the sheep. If it was a bear or some animal that wanted to come and try to hurt the sheep, the shepherd would take care of them. But I don't know if you knew this. I didn't until my wife shared this with me. There was a little animal, a real little animal in that part of the world that used to bite the sheep. They would bite the sheep on the nose. And when they bit the sheep on the nose, it would hurt the sheep and maybe even kill the sheep. And it was a little bitty snake and very, very small. The big animals the shepherd took care of, but they were worried about this little bitty snake. So what the shepherd would do, he put oil on the nose of the sheep. Now, what do you think that did when you put that oil on the nose? What do you think that did?
Yes, ma'am.
It would protect the sheep from killing them.
Okay. What were you going to say, Heather?
That it, like, makes the snake not be able to bite it because, like, the oil makes their, like, fangs.
Ooh, goodness gracious. Y'all been practicing. That is fantastic. Both things. Yes, sir. That is very, very good. And so that was a way of protecting. And, yes, ma'am?
It smells bad for the snake.
Hey, I tell you what, all those are very correct answers. But the key thing was that we've got to be aware of is sometimes we worry so much about the big things that we forget about the little things. We forget about the little foxes or the little animals. And we forget about that. Or we forget about the little things in our life. Like maybe not being as friendly to that student on the playground as we should be. Or ma'am, give me another example.
It's lonely.
It's lonely. I tell you what, give me five on that. Okay. Or maybe we don't listen to our parents when they ask us to. Those seem to be little things. But the things that we need to do, we need to make sure that we don't do these little things that hurt us and hurt our relationship or beat on our brothers or sisters or fuss or whatever the case may be, a bump in line. How many of you been in school and there's a line formed and you want to get somewhere else in line and you sort of bump somebody out of line? Yeah, it's a little thing, but yet it's important. So just as a shepherd put that oil on the nose of the sheep, sometimes we have to be aware of the little things also. But the most important thing is there was a shepherd to take care of the sheep. And we have a shepherd too, don't we? Yes, ma'am.
Or you could just hide him in the barn.
Well, we could hide him in the barn, that's right. But they might like to get out some. Who is our shepherd? God is our shepherd, and how else could we say that? Who else is our shepherd?
Jesus,
God, you're absolutely right, is our shepherd. And he takes care of us. And there's a beautiful song that, I'm not going to put our pianist on the spot, but it talks about that. But we're going to talk about that in our prayer, okay? Because we have a shepherd just like the sheep had a shepherd. If you could bow your heads and repeat after me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
There's just something about that name.
There's just something about that name.
And Jesus, there is your name. Jesus, there is your name. And we thank you for loving us. And thank you for taking care of us. Amen. Y'all did fantastic. Thank you. And, I forgot to tell you about this. One more step. This is a bell. Now, Mary grew up on a farm, my wife, and they had sheep. And you put this bell on the lead sheep. And he or she leads all the other sheep. This is for the bell sheep. So if you ever hear about a bell sheep, there is a bell that goes on the lead sheep that leads all the other sheep. Okay? Thank y'all.
Thank you. Today's text from Luke 18, 1 to 8 is on prayer. The song that Larry is going to sing us is a sung version of the very next unit, which is also on prayer.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. This publican, I fast, I sin all week, I give tithes all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, I tell you, I tell you. exalteth himself shall be of worship. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Lord, be merciful unto me.
If you will take out the green card in your bulletin, I have a story to tell before I preach. I want to tell you where this card came from. Wherever I go, I try to build what I call backdoor partnerships with other leaders, with doctors and lawyers and school guidance counselors, so I can be of help to them privately. 3 years ago, a woman in my church called me and said she had a 16-year-old boy who had been in foster care in New York all his life, off and on, and had come to Hartsville to try to rebuild a relationship with his father, and that his father had kicked him out. I found out what kind of man the father was when I knocked on his door, and he threw the boy's clothes in the front yard. She called me and said this young man had called the police because he had tried to commit suicide by drinking lighter fluid. And would I go see him? And I said, yes. And I walked in his room at the ER and made a few jokes and won his trust and began to hear his story. And I went by to see him every day because for 3 weeks there were no beds in any psychiatric hospital in the state for an adolescent. So he was forced to be in a motel room called the ER. And he and I got to be really good friends. And one day I asked him, did he know how to pray? And he said, what is that? He'd never been to church. And so what did I do? I went back to my office and I made this card. And I took him a copy. And I said, your heavenly father is not like your earthly father. And I'm going to teach you some words that you can use to begin to know and walk with God. And day by day, we'd talk about his troubles and we'd practice our prayer. And then we got him into a mental hospital in Columbia, and I would visit him every couple of weeks, and then he bridged to kind of a halfway house and to a group home, and now he's living in an apartment in West Columbia, and about once a year I go by and see him, and he's now a Christian. He has joined a local church and been baptized there in Columbia. But I cannot imagine being a 16-year-old in this country and not knowing the prayer that Jesus gave us to keep us in touch with God. And I've written a few notes out to the side to show you that's a series of topics. And I want to challenge everyone here to use this card and to pray this prayer very slowly. Don't rip it off. Take 10 or 15 minutes and pray around each topic and see if you do not begin to see yourself and our world differently, perhaps even through the eyes of God. So this card was first crafted for a 16-year-old who had never prayed. And if you'll take out your scripture sheet, we have an important teaching of Jesus on prayer, to which I've given the title, Why Prayer is Like Oxygen. It begins with an introduction by Luke. It closes with a conclusion by Luke. In verses 2 through 5, the parable of the judge and the widow. That's parallel to verses 6 through 8, where Jesus teaches on the meaning of the parable. And notice that in each of the center sections, the word vindicate is used twice. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not grow weary. Jesus said, a certain judge there was in a certain city. God he did not fear, and man he did not respect. And a widow was in the city. She was coming to him, saying repeatedly, "Vindicate me from my adversary." He did not want to for a certain time. Then he said to himself, "Although I do not fear God and do not respect man, yet because she troubles me, this widow, I will vindicate her, lest in continual coming she wear me out." And wear me out there is a term from boxing in the ancient world, and it means give me a black eye. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Shall not God make vindication for his chosen, the ones crying to him day and night? Also, he is slow to anger over them. I say to you that he shall make vindication for them speedily. Yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. In many mission biographies from the 19th century in Africa, we are told that early converts were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Outside the village, each one had a special place in the thicket where he would go out to pour out his heart to God. And over time, these paths to these prayer sites became well-worn. If a man or woman began to neglect their prayer, it was soon apparent to everyone in the village, and someone would go to them and say, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Corrie ten Boom gets at the same issue with a question. She asks, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it regular equipment or only for roadside emergencies?" John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, put prayer and action in the proper story when he said, "You cannot do more than prayer after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." John Wesley wrote, "I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it." Did you know that for the last 30 or so years, a prayer movement has been growing across America? It's been going on for decades quietly and having the same leavening effects as yeast. Prayer is moving up on the priority list of many churches. There are magazines on prayer, conferences on prayer, newsletters and emails on prayer. Prayer walking is a whole new spiritual discipline where you go to a part of town and pray on site with insight and walk the neighborhood or the downtown blocks praying and asking for God's wisdom. Prayer is primary research in the life of the Spirit. It is doing living business with a God who hears and who acts. Now, if the church in our day, particularly our United Methodist Church, is to be restored from our present decline, it will not come from Nashville. It will not come from the bishop's office. It will not come from Cokesbury. It will come through prayer. Through God's people humbling themselves and fasting and calling on God. I like what A.C. Dixon wrote. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. When I came to Main Street 2 years ago, I had the deep awareness that what I was bringing to your table was just not enough. I had known that before, but now it was dosed with a keen sense of desperation, even of panic. Biblical theology, good preaching, quality pastoral care, and hard work, these were the best things I could offer, but they are not sufficient. Over my ministry, I had led lots of prayer meetings, but I'd never had an official weekly meeting on the church calendar as if prayer was a priority. And I sensed that that was crucial to the future of this church. And I needed to relearn the skill of leading a prayer meeting, a skill we Methodist clergy lost decades ago when we decided that goodwill and human efforts and the world's agenda mattered more than talking with God. And that is what I and others have done every Thursday night now for 2 years. 30 minutes of structured, free and structured prayer in which no one has to pray aloud, because that is what people often fear. Now, I wish more of you would come and inspect what we do back in the chapel. It's work. But we do serious business with God every week. And every week there are prayer reports from the field, and some of them quite startling. And we refuse to quit even when the numbers are small. Because Jesus said, press ahead. He said, keep talking to my Father. Do not be discouraged or lose heart. Keep praying, thy kingdom come. Now we who pray are aware of our frailty. We are aware of our sin. We are aware of the mighty forces set against us within and without, among them cancer and death and addiction and war and unbelief. But something happens to me each week at the prayer meeting. I often come in tired, even discouraged, after a long day. But after 30 minutes workout in the gymnasium of prayer, I leave with a new hope. Something happens in me. A new confidence that God is using our prayers as raw materials to shape the agenda of our local world and around the world in a highly interactive mode. We enjoy the dignity of prayer, of an ongoing conversation with the living God. I've always found prayer difficult. I mean, I'm a first son. I always leave prayer with a to-do list. And I love to study Scripture. My default method is to study the Bible because the truth sets my brain on fire. But prayer is much more direct. It's less mediated. Prayer is face-to-face, your naked soul, with the awesome beauty and holy mystery and power of the living God who uses our prayers to change the world and in the process of praying changes us. Now, Jesus was the master practitioner of prayer. He lived in constant communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit in a walking conversation. Now, to us, it looks like Jesus is very much self-initiating and deciding what to do. That's a misreading. Everything Jesus said and everything he did was at the Father's initiative and empowered by the Spirit. Jesus was a mimic. In the Gospel of John, he says, I can only do those things I see the Father doing. I can only say those things I hear the Father saying. Jesus lived constantly in the immediacy of divine revelation, following the will of the Father, awaiting the power of the Holy Spirit, being obedient every moment. And until God spoke to him, he did not speak. Until God showed him what to do, he did not do. Now, Jesus is a lot more than this, but he's also the demonstration of what it means for a human being to live in constant communion with God and in a power of love which drew some people to him and pushed other people away so that they were ready to kill him when they had the chance. Jesus was disturbing to the way we're running our lives, running our families, running our countries, and running our governments. And I do not believe that anyone could be in his presence and be unchanged. Such was the simplicity and transparency and love and wisdom of every word that came out of the man. Now, Jesus' biggest advantage was that he was not infected as we are with the same systemic disease of sin. Folks, sin is not just doing bad stuff. Sin is that our perceptions are dulled. And Jesus' perceptions and faculties and emotions and intuition and intellect were unimpaired. He saw God and the world in perfect truth and perfect clarity. There was no static on his phone line with God. He was spiritually and morally and humanly and intellectually pure. He was unsullied. He was innocent in the best sense of the word, which is what made him so utterly disarming. When he talked to someone, he had nowhere else to go. He could be fully present to them and fully present to God. He could look on them with compassion and truth. He could look into their eyes and go down to the depths of their soul. He could name their sin. He could touch them and melt their heart. The flow of love and wisdom through Him was unparalleled. It takes four Gospels even to begin to outline the effects He had on people. Now, folks, the fact is, Jesus heard voices in His head, and Jesus saw stuff other people didn't see. And it doesn't mean He was psychotic and needed medication. It means that where we only live in one world, He lived in two worlds at the same time and brought the powers of heaven down to earth. He was God the Son, dropped into human flesh behind enemy lines. He is the visible member of the Trinity walking around on the smelly garbage heap of our world with the stench in His nostrils. And when Jesus needed something, it was there. When He needed a word from God, it was there. When He needed power to heal, it was there. When He needed to call a disciple, the power was there. Now, there are times when I think, you know, I think walking with Jesus was the best graduate education that ever happened. You had ringside seats on the unfolding of the kingdom of God in this world. And in that interchange, everything changed. But you imagine how hard it was to be a disciple? To walk with one who was so pure that you knew every single day that you were not. For Him always to look good and you to look like one of the Three Stooges. I mean, they were great at fishing. They weren't good at being the disciples. And at some point, Peter had to say, I'd rather walk with you and look stupid than be good as a fisherman. See, He had them. He was drawing them into the circle of love He shared with the Father and the Spirit. And He even gave them a script. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He was drawing them into the communion that He shared inside the life of the Holy Trinity. And folks, Jesus was a mystic. Jesus had primary religious experiences most of the time. Now, when we have primary encounters with God, it shakes us, it quakes us. It both draws and repels us. But Jesus lived in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that is what makes His teaching on prayer so important. He's not just teaching what the rabbis taught based on precedent and footnote. Jesus is drawing us in to His immediate awareness of the Father and the Spirit and their partnership. So which is why I take these prayer passages. Jesus is telling us and inviting us into a new relationship. And the first thing we need to know is that it's easy to get discouraged. We're talking to an invisible being. Walk down the street doing that and they will put you in the hospital. And lots of people quit praying. I said, why'd you quit praying? They said, well, I felt stupid. Or I prayed for my dog to get healed and my dog died. Or God just didn't come through for me. And if you get a marriage where people aren't talking, the thing dies. And your relationship with God will die if you do not pray. Prayer is an invitation to keep your side, the relationship, open by going to God with everything that troubles you. Nothing is too small to take to God. And so Luke said, we ought always to pray and never grow weary. It's how we catch a glimpse of the kingdom. It's how we stay alive. When you pray, you take the risk of beginning to see yourself through the eyes of God. And seeing your world and other people through the eyes of God. Of God giving you a God's eye perspective. And when you do that, a whole new realm of possibilities begins. And so Jesus told a very colorful story. He said, there was a wicked judge, and he was a scoundrel. Why they kept him? He sat at the city gates. He did not fear God, and he didn't care for anybody. He was into getting bribes and all sorts of grafting. He was the worst of the worst of the worst. And there was a widow, and she had a claim against her family because they'd kicked her out of the house or wouldn't give her back her dowry. And she had no son and no man to help her. And she would come into court every day where all the men were. Hers was the only female voice. And she kept screeching and screeching and screeching, "Vindicate me from my adversary." So you got an immovable object and an irresistible force. A wicked judge and a woman who won't quit, who's desperate. In the second part of the parable, we hear the thoughts of the judge, and the judge says, "I am a wicked man. I do not fear God, and I don't care about people. But I've got a problem." You see, in the Middle East, women didn't have much power, but you really can't hurt a widow. That would be bad manners. And so today, in the Middle East, there will be widows that will go to members of government and scream and screech at them. A man that did that would have his head cut off. A woman, they just sit there and say, "Well, she's a widow, and we got to protect her, and we don't want to help her, but we sure can't hurt her." She goes on and on. He says it's like getting punched in. Every time he heard a voice, it's like somebody punched him in the eye. He even used a prize fighting term. He said, "Because she's wearing me out, give her what she needs." So Jesus has these two overdrawn comical characters, a wicked judge and a widow who won't quit. And he tells a story, and everybody gets it. And the point is that God is not like the judge, and you are not like the widow. It's a reversal parable. We go before a God not who's wicked, but who's easy to hear us. And we go before God as children. So the reason we should pray, said Jesus, the reason we should not quit is that God is a heavenly Father who hears and who cares and who loves. And when He acts, it changes everything. Now, in our world of instant gratification and no patience, people pray, if God doesn't answer them in 5 minutes, they write Him off. How foolish is that? The goal is to press into God in your prayers, for God to change and modify your request, change and modify you, so He can say yes. Prayer's not just about getting stuff from God, though God doesn't mind giving stuff. But God wants to have a relationship with people who talk to Him all the time. That doesn't mean all you do is pray, but it does mean you pray in the morning, you pray at lunch, and you pray at night, and the next day you start over, and you circle over the Lord's Prayer, and you move deep into it. Sometimes I just start with praying, "Father," and in 15 minutes, I've not gotten beyond "Father." And that's okay, because tomorrow I can work on "Holy is Your name." And then when I get to kingdom come, I get lost because I'm thinking about all the places I want to see the kingdom come in your life and my life and our community and in our nation and in our world. And Jesus, shall not God vindicate His elect who cry to Him day and night in Iraq? Christians are facing a sword and crying to God. The man that had his head cut off recently was Roman Catholic. He was only sustained in that tears. He said he was sustained by prayer. And whether God rescues people from the sword is not the issue. We must pray, or we will die. God gives us grace. God touches us to draw us into prayer. And He's given us a script called the Lord's Prayer. And I can't tell you the privilege it was to walk in that ER with that goofy, big, chubby, gnarled up, fatherless knot of impulses that was the boy that drank the lighter fluid. I remember the day I sat on a chair and said, "Yo, daddy's," and then I used the word I shouldn't use. I said, "But your heavenly Father's not like that. He knows you and has a plan for you and wants to get to know you, so we're going to start talking to Him right now." And we read the prayer together. I tell you, folks, I'm surprised they didn't come check us, that the room wasn't glowing with the power of God, because every hair on my body was at attention, because we were doing holy. I was introducing some young man to his heavenly Father for the first time.
What a privilege. What a privilege. Now, folks, the widow had a just cause. It doesn't mean she was a just woman. You can have a noble cause and not be a noble person. She was a sinner. But her cause was right. Remember the civil rights movement? What a just cause that was. How God used it to change the face of the nation. But do you believe all the civil rights leaders were just men? No. Some of them were good on the picket lines and bad at home. And that's not a slander, it's just a reality. How can God hear our prayers as sinners unless He pushes back His justice and His wrath and creates a space of mercy so the sinner, Pastor Phil, can come before Him and cry out for my needs and the needs of the world? God is patient over His people because even His chosen people are still sinners. Someone said that God stations His angelic troops at a distance. So it takes time to call them into battle. It gives me time to get my act in order. So Jesus is teaching us on prayer. And He says, God is not like the judge, and you are not like the widow. So reverse it. And keep on praying, Thy kingdom come over every area of your life, so that God can teach you the patience of persistence and longing, and so that you will have joy when God acts suddenly and changes the circumstances. If I ask for God something wrong, the answer is no. If the timing's wrong, God says slow. If I'm wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing is right and I'm right, God says go. Dr. Helen Rosevear was a missionary doctor in Zaire. And here is one of my favorite stories that Dr. Rosevear tells. At our mission station in Zaire, a mother died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but we had only one hot water bottle, and it was beyond repair. So we asked the children of the village to pray for the baby and her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a dolly for her sister so she won't feel too lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly jumped in the box and began to dig, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure He sent a dolly." And she was right. Now you figure that one out. God is still answering the cries of His people for the coming of the kingdom in all its daily manifestations. God is still putting aside His wrath and exercising patience to give us space to pray and to learn faithfulness. For all the good works of the Methodist Church, social good works are not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to worship God and to pray, to take to God the needs of our world. And when we've done that, we can do all sorts of things. How powerful in the eyes of God are people who don't quit, but pray and pray and pray and then start again and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. And then we start praying with our imagination for all the places in our lives and our world where the kingdom is yet to show up. And God opens our eyes. And all of a sudden, we are not victims in history. We are working with a God who uses our prayers to shape the future. Now, I've preached more than I know today.
because there's more in Scripture than I understand. So I invite you to pray using your stupid little green card and to show up some Thursday night at 6:30 and see what happens. I invite you to take a moment just to bow your heart before God and to say to Him what's ever on your heart. You may remain seated, and I invite you to sing with me a cappella. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya.
Someone needs you, Lord.
Kumbaya. Someone needs you, Lord, kumbaya. Someone needs you, Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya. The last several Sundays, my heart has been so full that I've written some prayers for you as a litany. And today it's a prayer for the coming of kingdom of God across several different realms. Let us pray. O Lord of heaven and earth, our great King and ruler, we, your servants who stand on the broken earth, cry for your kingdom to come, for heaven to come down and restore us and all creation. Lord, in your mercy. May your rule and reign come to our homes. Let kindness and care reign among families far and near. Remove the weight of addictions and long-held grudges. Turn the hearts of husbands and wives to one another. And may their children and friends know the peace of Christ. Lord, in your mercy. May your reign and rule come to our churches. Teach us again to value and guard the precious truths of this great faith and to live them out in holy love for all people. May the Holy Scriptures be our guide for what to believe and how to behave. May your Spirit keep us pointed towards Jesus Christ and His keeping power. Lord, in your mercy. May your kingdom take up residence in our city Greenwood in all its endeavors. Strengthen the ministries of mercy that care for the hungry, the poor, the homeless. Bring us new businesses with good jobs for the unemployed. May our governments and their employees be full of diligence and integrity. And may we be the kinds of citizens that bring honor to your name. Lord, in your mercy. May the light of your truth and the power of your love enter our schools. Give teachers and administrators a common purpose to teach and shape character. Protect our precious children from all that would harm body and soul. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, O Lord, for a new and deeper purpose for our beloved nation. You have given us so much we do not deserve, and we are forever indebted. Save us from self-indulgence, from the pride of power, and from irreverence. And may we, as your people, never fear to bear witness in public to the truth of your existence, our faith in Jesus, and the judgment that awaits us all. Lord, in your mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. We could not do what we do without your prayers, and also without your tithes and offerings. And our ushers are now ready to receive the gifts of God's people. When you awake in the morning, you rub the sleep from your eyes, and you get your first cup of steaming coffee, I invite you to say, if not sing, a few simple words. Praise God, from whom what? All blessings flow. Please stand. Many of our fellow citizens are not sure what they believe. They are blown about by the fads of our culture. But the church knows what we believe, and it has not changed. And so again, we confess the faith of the ancient church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our service will end in this manner. We will sing a concluding song sent forth by God's blessing. I'll then pronounce a Trinitarian blessing over the church. And then I simply invite, as many of you will, after this sermon on prayer, to come up and kneel here for just a moment and to say, "Teach me to pray, O Lord." Number 664. Do not give up. Do not grow weary. Refuse to give in to discouragement. Call on your God in the name of Jesus Christ, and He will give you strength to endure. And there you will find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.